Praise God. So, welcome everybody. Can I just emphasize the teaching day coming up a week on Saturday at Pouring Land Community Centre or St George's Hall. Watch the website for which location. There's a bit of doubt as to which location. But it's going to be a wonderful day. It's Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit. We've done the Father, the Son, now it's the Spirit. We did Abraham and Moses and David, Father, Son, Spirit. No, New Covenant, then Father, Son, Spirit. And we're on the Holy Spirit. So that's going to be a wonderful day. Do come along, especially if you've never been before. Bring a friend. You're very welcome. No cost. Just come along and you can give in the offering, but there's no charge. That's on the website. Right, some guys are in Africa at the moment. Praise God. We've been praying for them on mission, teaching pastors and leaders in Kampala. And some of us are going out. Pete and I are going out Friday morning, very early, first thing. Where's he gone? Oh, there he is. First thing, this time last year we were heading off to Nagaland in the deep snow, or just before, a month ago. So, yeah, life's busy, isn't it, for us all? And praise God, because it's meant to be. Much better than sitting around doing nothing, contemplating your navel, or meditating. Well, good to meditate, but good to get out and do things as well. Go was the command, wasn't it? Go. So we're going in all sorts of different ways. Isn't it great? Everyone's going in unique ways. We haven't got any standard way to go. We're each who we are in God, and he's giving us that freedom to pursue him and to follow him. Right, so this evening I want to talk really about the essence of the Christian faith. I want to look at Deuteronomy and then the passage in the New Testament. And just been thinking about what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I've been quite randomly, really, in Deuteronomy this week. No particular reason for that, except I presume the Holy Spirit led me into it, because he leads us into all truth. It's always good, before you read your Bible, to say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to read? Do you do that? Holy Spirit, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to read? And let him show you what he wants to tell you. Just going to summarize some of these first couple of chapters, just pointing out a couple of bits, because it really is the essence, and you know, the essence of the Christian life. And you know, the New Testament, Hebrews uses the wandering in the wilderness and Moses leading Israel. He uses that very often as a parallel to illustrate the Christian life, the spiritual life. You know, so it's not just us who go back to the Old Testament. The writer of the Hebrews did as well. And he took that and that picture of being led through the desert, following God and walking in obedience and faith. And then the writer of the Hebrews encourages us. Come on, this is how you can walk too. This is how God wants you to walk. And this is how they did it then. And now you've got the Holy Spirit living in you. So you're a step ahead. It's amazing, isn't it? We're a step ahead of all the Old Testament characters. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets, and yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That's you. Well, it's at least you. I mean, it's you if you're the least, but onwards from the least. So if you're the least or anything better than the least in the kingdom of God, you are greater than Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Moses, David. Greater in the sense that you are filled with the glory of God. You're now the temple of God. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. They didn't. They longed to see the days that we live in. They longed to see the days that we live in. It's an amazing thought. Jesus said it. You know, if you're least in the kingdom of God today, then you are greater than even John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the prophets. Anyway, so the Old Testament's there for us to look at and consider how God led Moses and Israel and many other things, of course, too. But anyway, so they left Horeb, and Horeb is another word for Sinai, Mount Sinai. And you know, they came through the Red Sea, met God at Mount Sinai. God came down and met them on top of the mountain. There was fireworks and shaking the mountain, and splits and earthquakes and smoke and clouds. And then it says in verse 6, the Lord God said to us at Horeb, you stayed long enough for this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country. I'm going to go very quickly through it because I don't want to linger on this particular bit, but I want you to get the essence of it. I want us tonight to get the essence of it. Now, Deuteronomy 1. Yeah, Deuteronomy 1. Did I not say that? Apologies. Is the heating on? Is it a bit cold? Okay, And so this is the beginning of their sort of 40 years in the wilderness. It didn't have to be 40 years. It was 40 years because they bottled it, didn't they? But anyway, before they bottled it, he says, "See, I have given you this land." See, this is God's heart, that he has a people he can lead. A people who will trust him, who he can lead. And he said, I mean, God, throughout the scripture, he's looking for a people who will be his people, who he can love, you know, who he can pour out his grace and his blessing upon, but also who will trust him, who will choose to trust him. And they'll demonstrate not just by saying, "Oh God, I love you," and even singing songs and gathering, but they'll do it by outworking it in their lives through following and obeying and choosing to trust. And that's the essence of it. Choosing to trust what God says, where he leads. Choosing to trust that above everything else. And that's what God longed for. Ever since Eden, he was to raise up a people with whom he could cooperate and be their God, be their father, and lead into good things. And of course, he spent a long time looking for these people who would do that. But that Israel had the opportunity to do that, the potential to do that. So he says, "See, I've given you this land. It's a promised land. Go." And he says go throughout scripture. "Go and take possession of the land." So here's the land I'm going to give you. Go and take possession of it. And there's just a microcosm of the whole Bible. God saying, "Go, I've got something great for you. Now you go and get it. You go and take hold of it." So go and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, etc. And then he appoints leaders, and then the spies are sent out. And I noticed, I hadn't really noticed it before as much, but I noticed in verse 22, well, 21, he says, "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it. As the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Yeah, that's the word of the Lord to you this evening. Now, it's, you know, he doesn't say, "I've got this for you, I'm going to drop it into your lap." He says, "Here it is, go and get it. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Go and lay hold of it." Then all of you came to, this is Moses summarizing, we got the same story in Numbers, but this Deuteronomy is Moses preaching about the law. So he's preaching, it's the end of his life now, he's preaching these last two sermons. And he says, "Then all of you came to me," and this is 40 years later, of course, or 40 years earlier he's talking about. "All of you came to me and said," so imagine everyone he's leading coming to him, like millions, they reckon. Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route which we're to take, and the towns will come." That's a reasonable thing to suggest, but it's very much from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, isn't it? Very logical, very rational. And Moses says, "The idea seemed good to me." We don't hear "it's good to the Holy Spirit" and "to me." We hear "it's good to me." "The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12. And this is where he gets into trouble. I wonder what would happen if he hadn't listened to their idea and said, "No, that's from you, that's not from the Lord. The Lord has told us to go and take the land. We don't need to go and spy it out. We just need to go and take the land. Do what God says." But he didn't. He went and spied it out. "I selected 12, one man from each tribe. They left and went in." And of course, we know the story. The 12 found this fantastic fruit, also loads of giants in the land. And 10 came back quaking in their shoes, saying, "We can't do it. They're too big for us." And 2 said, "Look at the fruit. We can do it." That's a pretty good picture of church. That's a pretty good picture of any group of Christians. 2 who are saying, "Yes, let's go. God said it. We're going to get it." And the rest going, "Oh, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure." And then God saying over it all, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Come on. You're my people." And so they explored it, they bought some fruit. And they reported, "It's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But sheep's follow goat's butt. But you were unwilling. So isn't that wonderful? God gives us grace. He also gives us free will. Our lives are our lives. We can do what we want with them. We can choose to glorify God. We can choose to live our life pursuing him and following him. Or we can choose to make of our life what we choose to make of it. But you were unwilling to go up. It doesn't say why. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Now, it seems very reasonable what they were saying. You know, these guys are big. But God didn't think it was reasonable. He calls it rebellion. You were unwilling to go up and you rebelled against the command. You grumbled. Well, it's a good job we don't get any of that in the New Testament, isn't it? Or today, in Christian groups, isn't it? You grumbled in your tents and said, actually Jesus says, do not grumble in John's Gospel. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt. And you see, immediately they're looking at the problems and they're getting into negativity and it's suddenly becoming a great big mountain in front of them. And as far as they're concerned, you know, they're justified in what they're saying, but... he goes on, I'm not going to go. And in 29, then I said to you, don't be terrified, do not be afraid of them. Because that's the job of the leader. To lift people's heads to the Lord. To encourage them, give them courage to be those people of God who are going to walk with God and walk in obedience and faith. The Lord your God who's going before you will fight for you. As he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes. In other words, you've seen him do it before, he'll do it again. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night, in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and show you the way you should go. And then he talks about Caleb, of course, one of the two who did want to go, who had got that sort of spirit of pioneer and revivalist. He'll see it, and I'll give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. I'll give him everywhere he puts his feet, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. You see, that's God's heart. That's what he's after. Now, he doesn't condemn us if we're tend to be towards, you know, the other end and one of the ten. He doesn't condemn us. He just seeks to encourage us and bring us on and strengthen us and show us time and time again that he is trustworthy. That's his job, his mission in your life, to demonstrate that he's trustworthy in your life. He's after, he wants to enrich your faith. He's not particularly bothered about whether you're happy today. He wants to encourage your faith and strengthen your faith. We get that from 1 Peter. We looked at that the other day. So Caleb, he said, I'll give him anything because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And that's what the Lord is after. He's not just after it in the Old Testament. That's what he's after. That's what he wanted from the very beginning. A people who would trust him and follow him with a whole heart. And he goes on anyway. Lots here to read. But 42, the Lord said to me, tell them. Oh, no, that's when they decide. So having opted not to go in, they then realize the error of their ways. They say, all right, we'll go and fight. And Moses, well, it's too late. And God says, don't waste your time. But they do. They sort of go in too late and they get slaughtered. Because they're not doing it following the Lord. They're doing it out of their own thinking. Don't waste your time. God hasn't said it. Don't pursue it. However good it looks. And then chapter 2, this classic verse 7, and this is us, isn't it, the way of the Spirit. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Now, I can hand on heart say 20 years for the way of the Spirit. For those who are new here, you know, we've got a church called us, so we've also got a ministry called the Way of the Spirit. It's a Bible reading course, and that's why we're in Africa. And I've led both for a number of years. So, in the way of the Spirit, the Lord has watched over our work, and we have not lacked anything. We've been on so many missions, usually without knowing where the money is coming from. We have so many premises we've occupied as Bible colleges, all this, that, and the other. We haven't known where the money is coming from. We have not lacked anything. And let me tell you, although I've wobbled at times and had cold sweats in the middle of the night, we have always, always, always sought to hear what God is saying. That's the priority. What is God saying? And that's what we've done. And then he goes on, and you have to read it for yourself, some of this. But verse 14, 38 years passed. And then, so quickly, 38 years passed, and he's now at the end of the story. So for 38 years, they wandered through the desert, and they needn't have done. Anyone want to spend the next 10 years wandering through the spiritual desert? In the church, all the way of the Spirit? Yeah? Should we do that? Should we opt out of following? It's not easier. Just work out the best thing to do, and then try and make it coddle up, and go and get offerings, and have jumble sales, raise some money, and all that sort of stuff. Why not? It's much easier than trusting God and having to, you know, go to bed with a sleepless night because you don't know where the next penny's coming from. Should we do that? Should we? Who says yes? Should we work it out for ourselves? Work out our own way? No, of course we're not. Because we've tasted what it means to follow the Lord. And we've seen his victories. We've seen him come through. Still takes faith. You never get over the fact it's still faith. You've still got to make that choice. And it doesn't necessarily get easier. But you do have things to draw upon in the past to encourage you. And then chapter 4. And now Israel, hear the decree. So this is later on now. This is like Sinai, I think. Or anyway, forgive me if I've got it wrong. But it's later on. Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live. Anyone want to live? He's not talking about just living. He's not just about getting through life. He's talking about living! The living that Adam and Eve knew before they ate the apple. The living that man and woman was designed to enjoy. I have come that you might have life and life in its fullness. Capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. It's a different sort of life than surviving. I've come that you might... So follow them. Hear my decrees. Follow them so that you may live. Right, question. How do we get to live? How do we get to find this life according to that scripture? Right, let me say it again. Hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live. Where are we going to find life? Sorry, is that difficult? In following God's words and decrees and what he teaches us. Living by them, making them the, you know, what we choose to live by. So that you may live, but that's not the only reason I'm going to teaching you them. I'm teaching them, one, so that you may live. Secondly, and that you may go in and take possession of the Lord, of the land the Lord is giving you. So he doesn't just want you to have this sort of innate living. He wants you to live a life of laying hold of the things he's got for you. You know, you're designed to do that. He designed you. You are designed to be an adventurer. To someone who will choose to lay hold of the thing that you don't see, but the thing which God is speaking and is leading you into, wants to lead you into as your Father and as your God. That's how you're designed. And then things happen to us in life and we get defensive and we get frightened and we cower and we hide. And then God says, where are you? Where are you? Of course, he knows exactly where you are. Where are you? Just do not add to what I say to you. Don't add to what I command you. Just take what I say and do it. And don't subtract from it. Don't add anything to, you know, the most common thing people do in prophetic things. The most common thing. They get a word from the Lord and they say it and you think, yeah, that's from the Lord. That's good. You get witness of the Spirit. And then 3 minutes later, they're still speaking. You think, well, hang on, what's going on here? The first bit was good, but the rest is just ramble. And like we've added so much to it. You know, our heads have got whirring. We think, well, we can't just give a little bit. We've got to give loads of words. You don't. You're not known for many words. You don't have to give loads and loads of words. Just give the thing that God's saying and then leave it. Full stop. Stop. Finish. So don't add anything to it. Don't subtract anything from it. Just let's hear what the Lord is saying. You saw with your own eyes what... Right, so five. See, I've taught you decrees and laws. So, you know, we think of laws in the Old Testament as being, you know, something legalistic and difficult and hard and harsh, something God being a taskmaster. But no, you say, I'm giving you these because if you obey them, you'll live! And you'll learn how to lay hold of the things that I've got for you, that I've designed you for. And I'm your father and I love you and I want you to have the best possible life you can. So just get hold of what I'm saying, do it, and see what happens. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. We won't bother going into that, it's in Numbers, but get the gist of it. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Huh? There were some Israelites who didn't make it. Just as in Revelation, we read 2/3 of the church will not make it. They've got free will and they're going to fall away. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Still alive in the Spirit. Following Jesus. Reaching out for that thing that he's put in front of you. So five, see, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded, so that you may follow them. That's why he gave us things to follow them. That's why he speaks to us and teaches us, so we can follow it and do it, not just agree with it in our heads, which we're very good at doing in the West, aren't we? Giving mental assent to something. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died. Well, great. Good for you. Bully for you. But what are you doing about it? Where's the actions that are completing your faith, as James puts it? He doesn't want people to sit and just agree and give mental assent to who he is. I mean, well, the thing I wrote down, he said to me, well, we're not called to believe in him, but we're called to believe him. In the West, where we're dominated with our intellect, in our philosophy, in our culture, we sometimes think that if we think it, that's good enough. Yes, Lord, I believe. I've come to the place where I do believe, on balance, that you are the Son of God. You did raise from the dead. I believe it. I'm a Christian. Great. Boom. We're not called to believe in him. We're called to believe him. And if we believe him, we put our trust in him. And if we put our trust in him, we listen to what he says and choose to live our life by obeying it, by trusting it. Even if we can't see where it's going or what it's going to mean, we choose to be like the Israelite, obedient. And that's the way he leads us into life. And that's the way he gives us the things he's got ahead for us. We don't automatically get them just because once upon a time you went forward at a Billy Graham crusade or something. The Christian life is a walk. It's an ongoing walk. Salvation, you say, you've been saved, you're being saved, you're going to be saved. So that you may follow them in the land you're entering. And that's how God designed it. Now, don't ask me why he designed it like that, but that's how he designed it. That a people who got free will would nevertheless choose to put their trust in him and out and show it, express it in their whole life, wholeheartedly, by choosing to follow him. And listen to what he's saying and walk in obedience and faith. That's how he designed it. And we've all got the option of doing it or not. So that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. So here's another reason why he wants a people to walk in obedience to what he says. Because he wants the other nations to see what it looks like for a people to put their trust in God, their creator. It's for your own good, it's for your own life, but he also does it because he wants to be glorified in your life and in our life. He wants us to be like mirrors, where even in the Old Testament, if they'd obeyed the law, to a large degree, they would have been highly unusual in the ancient world, letting debtors off the hook and looking after the widows, totally alien to the brutal ancient world of the Near East. And so they'd have been mirrors reflecting the glory of God. As they did the right thing and chose to put their trust in God, they would reflect. People would look at them and say, hey, look at them. Who are they? Who's the God they worship? And they'd be glorified. He'd be glorified. So, yeah, for us, and that we might take hold of the things he's got for us, but in doing that, others would look and say, wow, who's the God they worship? Who's the God he worships? And it can't be done except by faith. You see how vital faith is in the whole process. You can't follow God in an ongoing way except by engaging your faith. By choosing to believe that what he's saying is more true than the thing that you see with your eyes. You know, and making that choice to invest in it and to go for it wholeheartedly. I mean, what a difference from just turning up at church meetings and having, you know, life group once a week. Anyway, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart. Because God knows, Moses knew and God knew, just how quickly people forget the good things that God has done. And throughout Deuteronomy saying, remember what I have done. Remember the way I brought you. Remember where I brought you from. Remember it, remember it, remember it. And that's one way in which we can keep ourselves in a place of faith. When we've got decisions to make, we remember the times that he's come through in the past. And I could list them all, but I'm not going to. Like, I mean, the big financial things, you know. There are many, many things, of course, but just talking about it. I mean, I mention it because we've got decisions to make at the moment regarding stuff. And then he gets the law. You know, God gives him the Ten Commandments. And I haven't read the Ten Commandments for ages. If I'm reading Exodus or Deuteronomy, if I get to the Ten Commandments, I'll just skip over it. Well, I know that, you know. And sometimes it's good to read the bits that you've normally skip over. But it's the no other gods bit I want to just focus on for a bit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I'm a jealous God. Well, God hasn't changed just because of the cross. He's still a jealous God. He still is looking for people who will wholeheartedly give themselves to him and walk in trust and faith. Same thing. And he still is jealous when the people who call themselves his people form for themselves other gods. Now, we may not take a stick from our garden and a penknife and carve an idol like they used to. I mean, you might, but you might not. It might not be like that. You might not get a rock and do some clever stuff on it and bow down and worship to it, but surely we are guilty of being tempted, at least, to put other things in the place of God in our lives. Whether it's people, ministries, material things, ambitions, agendas, personal preferences, whatever, the list is endless. You shall not make for yourself anything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, name of the Lord your God. And then observe the Sabbath day and lots of other things there. And then he talks about when he went up. Verse 28, 5 to, the Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said, I've heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. You see, he's not just a taskmaster trying to get obedience. He knows full well, because he knows how he designed us, exactly what's going to give us the best possible life. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, my words, be obedient, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go and tell them to return to their tents. And 32, be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you to do. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper. That's not Star Trek. Live and prosper. Is that it? What was this? May you live and... Something like that, wasn't it? Anyway, he wrote it first, this guy. So that you may live and prosper and prolong your days. Right, who wants to live? Anyone? Hands up, do you want to live? Who wants to live? Who wants to prosper? That means everything you do. That doesn't mean money. It means everything you do in life, you prosper. Whatever you put your hand to, it turns to gold. You're full of life and you're full of the joy of living and it's overflowing from you. Yeah, do you want to do that? Live and prosper. And do you want to prolong your days? Not just anywhere, but in the land that you will possess. In the place where God is leading you to and is designed for you to live in and exist in and trust Him in. Prosper and live long. Well, that's the reason why, you know, the reason the Bible, anyway, we read the reason why God gave the Ten Commandments. And all of that was to say that the heart of God hasn't changed an iota from the Old to the New Testament. He's always been looking for a people who will believe this. Now, you can preach on it all day long, but at the end of the day, we either believe it or we don't. We either choose to believe it and therefore live our life a certain way, or we don't believe it. We say we do, but we obviously don't because we don't put our trust in it. I mean, that's possible. We say we believe these things, but actually our lives betray the fact that we don't really. Do you get that? Because if you really believe it, you do it. And so we hear it, and then we each have a choice to make. Are we going to choose to trust that what God says is true, and therefore live our life a particular way, following Jesus, listening for his word, and living up to it, acting in obedience to it? So we all get that. Now, and then just turn now to Luke 18. Bring it up to date. And so, just to really demonstrate that nothing's changed from the Old Testament to the New, except, of course, it's now dealing with our heart and the heart issues, not just the actions of obedience, but the heart behind it. And 18:18, a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept."